Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God. You may be seated and the kids can go to kids' curtain.
It is good to see you all this morning. Whenever we have a weather situation, you know, you're always kind of wondering if you made the right call, and seeing you all here this morning and hearing you all sing, it's good, especially seeing you second service people who made it early, so I appreciate that. This morning we come to the second of three sermons in Acts chapter 2. Picking it up at verse 14, Luke records Peter's Pentecost sermon. The Pentecost event has occurred. We heard about that last week at the beginning of the chapter. The Holy Spirit has come both audibly and visibly. Most significantly to Luke in the narrative, those present begin speaking in other known languages. And that's why we know this is so important. It's because those called are being sent out to testify. The languages are telling us something. They're being sent out to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ. All this pandemonium now that has occurred in this upper room has spilled into the streets, and as we would imagine, onlookers in Jerusalem, and they've come from all parts of the known world to worship at the temple for this harvest celebration. They are hearing this group of predominantly Galileans now speak perfectly in their own languages. And they're caught up in the moment, most of them wanting to know more, most of them wanting to hear this message, know what it's all about. Some of them not receiving the message, some of them not believing the message, accusing the disciples of being drunk. Our passage today is Peter's response to this. His Pentecost sermon, arguably the most famous of all the sermons Luke records in Acts. For a book called Acts, it's kind of interesting, about 25% of the book is sermons, talking. But before we dig into Peter's sermon, let me say this about sermons in Acts. If I were to give this speech that Luke records here of Peter's and read it to you, just as Luke has transcribed it, it would take 2 or 3 minutes. This is not the entire speech. It's not the whole sermon. Unlike our generations, people were accustomed to hearing long talks. I'm not trying to offend you. They knew how to listen. This isn't the entire speech. It's Luke's encapsulating the speech for us. And the big clue we have to that is in a verse that we're going to hear from in next week's sermon, verse 40. You can take a peek down there if you have your Bibles open to chapter 2 of Acts. There, Luke flat out says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So I don't want you to get the impression that Luke makes this up or takes too much license here in what he gives us. He has already demonstrated in the first volume, which is the Gospel of Luke, that he's a first-rate historian. He's very attuned to detail, to accuracy. So that is what is happening here. He's giving us the short version of Peter's sermon, and he does it, they both do it, very well. So let's ask God to speak to us through Peter's words recorded by Luke. Let's pray. Father God, you use this sermon of Peter's to bring 3,000 people to saving faith. Wow. And I have no doubt that some of us here this morning need to be in a right relationship with you as well. And through the words of this message come to conviction of our sin, our unbelief, and trust in Christ alone. So, Lord God, this is it's a model sermon for us. Most of us will never preach a sermon, but every single one of us has people in our lives that you have placed there who need to hear this message and whom you have called us to speak it. And so let us hear these words today through the inspiration of your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I sang too hard this morning. So in our passage for today, Peter tells the disciples and the onlookers what has happened. He tells them what they have just witnessed, what has happened. And it's, of course, an extraordinary event, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't just tell them what happened. He explains it. He explains what happened, and he explains it exactly how we would expect a preacher in a sermon to explain it. He takes them to the Bible, and he shows how it happened just as God said it would happen through the prophetic word. Now, in chapter 1, following the ascension of Jesus, you'll remember that the disciples had obediently made their way back to Jerusalem there to wait for the coming, as Jesus told them, of this helper, a helper he was sending. And we talked about how patient they must have been. It's a 10-day period of time, and we appreciate the patience of those disciples as they waited there. How many of us would wait somewhere inconvenient for 10 whole days for something that we were not exactly sure what we were to expect? Something that we didn't quite understand. How would we know if this thing happened? But they did. And they prayed. They prayed a lot. They prayed together. They went to the temple to pray. And they were no doubt still reeling from the reality that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And not only that, but that he had been coming and going and speaking with them, making himself known to others, teaching them from the scriptures that what had taken place was exactly what the Bible, now this would be the Old Testament at that time, but was exactly what the Bible had been saying, had been talking about. And that's the key here. We hear from Peter's sermon today that he had taken this seriously. He had been following up on what Jesus had been saying to him and to others. And how do I know this? Because when the moment presents itself out of his lips, Peter's now, flows not one, but three different scriptural references that make the point. This fisherman has been transformed. He has studied his Bible. And when given an opportunity to bear witness, he does it. And he's ready. Are you ready? Have you been transformed by the Holy Spirit? All Christians have. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. So it only goes to say that those of us who profess to be followers of Christ ought to be able to do this. We not only have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. We have the whole thing. We know how it all works out in the end. Peter takes them to the scriptures and he explains what they've just witnessed, probably from passages that he had been studying in the last month or so. And the first place he goes is probably not the first place we would go, because we're not all that familiar with the minor prophets. Nonetheless, there they are. Minor does not mean the insignificant prophets. It's just the smaller prophetic books in the Bible. So it means that they're small. The book of Joel is just as important as any other book of the Bible, and we see that here. This passage is a big deal, and I'm sure Peter goes there because this is the place. This is the place where the prophecy about God pouring out his Spirit on all people is found. Joel. He says quite literally in the Greek, this here is the prophecy of Joel. It's what you just witnessed. What you just saw is right here in Joel. It's going to tell you what's going to happen. And that's what happened. Let me show you. Here it is. And just like we do, Peter takes this Old Testament passage and he tells us how it points to Jesus. All people, or all flesh, as some translations have it more literally, does not mean anyone and everyone. It means that there is no distinction between those who receive the Holy Spirit. So you can see from the text here, he's talking about those who receive the Holy Spirit. There's no distinction between them. There are spiritual considerations, who receives the Holy Spirit, who doesn't, but not social ones, in other words. And he gives us examples in verses 17 and 18. God will pour out his Spirit to men and women, young and old, servants, male and female, he says, not just elite people. God will do this. He decides. He decides who will receive the Spirit, who will come to repentance and saving faith. And what will the recipients do? This is a little confusing for us. They will prophesy. So we're supposed to prophesy? Now, wait a minute, I'm not a prophet. If I'm not uttering prophetic utterances, does that mean I'm not saved? Well, no, that's not what this word prophecy means here. This is not the use of the word that means a special inspiring word from God like the Old Testament prophets where they were actually speaking for him. This is the use of the word that means a universal word ministry. The ministry of the word. Think of it this way. All Christians are called to speak about Jesus. We are all able to share our testimony and point people to Jesus in the gospel. This is what he means. We are now all called to this prophetic ministry of bearing witness telling others about Jesus and the gospel. Martin Luther called this the knowledge of God through Christ, which the Holy Spirit kindles and makes to burn through the word of the gospel. Calvin said that this signifies simply the rare and excellent gift of understanding, which if you are a believer, you have it. The gift of understanding. You need to share it with others. John Stott said it is this universal knowledge of God through Christ by the Spirit, which is the foundation of the universal commission to witness. Because we know him, we must make him known. Now, I had to give that John Stott quote there. Everyone, turn your bulletin over to the front cover. Really, turn it over to the front cover. Look down toward the bottom. Find right below our website the Westkirk Presbyterian Church vision statement. Let's say it together. To know Christ and make him known. That's what we want to be about. It's what we want to be about here at Westkirk, and here is one place that it is affirmed for us in Scripture. Peter's explanation of fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel in Pentecost. I love this stuff. Now, verses 19 and 20 confound us a bit. What is Peter saying that Joel is saying? Peter is giving us an exposition of Joel. I think the safest interpretation, and the disciples had already seen this now on Good Friday, right? Keep this in mind. Before you go John Hagee on me or something. The disciples had already seen this on Good Friday. Is that there would be the literal witness of nature and or the more figurative redirection of human history that came about as a result of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. That's what this means. I don't need to look at blood moons and stuff and go off on all that. But what I think is more important is what will happen at the witness of followers of Jesus as the good news of the gospel is proclaimed and is modeled throughout the world by us. Verse 21, as we bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, what happens? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow! This is our ministry. We, people who have been called by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and have this gift of understanding his word, share it with others. And as they are so led to be called and gifted with the Holy Spirit, they come to saving faith. They will be saved. If we keep presenting the gospel, people will keep getting saved. From verses 22 to 35, Peter moves from the Old Testament prophecy to the life of Jesus Christ. You can't tell the gospel with anyone, share it with anyone, without telling them about Jesus, right? It does no good to simply say you believe in God to someone. Almost everybody believes in God. You must tell them about Jesus. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified, as Paul says. That is the message that saves. For as excellent an exposition of Joel Peter gave us, Joel doesn't save. Jesus saves. We have to get to Jesus. Peter knows this. So having all these people before him now, listening intently, interested to figure out what has been going on here, he tells the story of Jesus. Here it is from verse 22. I'll read it and speak a little in between. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Do you hear that there? Peter is telling his audience and us that the miracles that Jesus did were evidences of the power of God in him. And then notice this next. Peter attributes the death of Jesus simultaneously to the evil of those who perpetrated his death, but also to the ultimate purpose and will of God, picking it up at 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now that's really important because this is just days now, right? 50 days or so after Jesus' death and resurrection. Do you see that? It demonstrates that from the very beginning of the development of the church, the disciples knew that Jesus' death was part of God's plan being worked out. Why is that so important? Because this was no result of some failure on Jesus' part. This wasn't God's plan B, something he didn't anticipate and had to come up with something new to solve. This was the plan from the beginning, and Peter knows it now full well. Peter moves to the resurrection. Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection in the sermon, and he goes back to the scriptures to show them how even David had seen the resurrected Messiah ahead of him. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So what is Peter saying here? We might, if we were studying Psalm 16 ourselves, not see this. But this is what we know. We know, because Jesus has just told us, that all Scripture points to himself. All Scripture points to Jesus Christ, all of it. And from the New Testament, we know that the New Testament writers were now understanding the Old Testament that way. They were seeing it now. And therefore, when Peter or Paul or even Jesus tells us what an Old Testament passage means, that's what it means. Peter's point here is that David knew, verse 27, that what God showed him in this vision did not apply to him, but to his greater descendant, the son of David, the coming Messiah. And Peter goes on to explain this at verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us here today. You can go right into Jerusalem and see it for yourself. If we were to dig it up, his bones would still be there. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. Peter is explaining the prophecy now in David's words in this psalm. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. You see, the Old Testament bears witness to what the New Testament describes as having happened. All the way up to the resurrection, Peter makes the connection. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And then he moves right to the exaltation of Jesus, from the resurrection to the exaltation in verse 33, and shows us how the Old Testament foretold this in Psalm 110. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, "The Lord said to my God, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This is a critical quotation Peter gives us, Psalm 110. Comes up, Psalm 110 now, some 25 or more times in the New Testament. That's how important it is. In the Hebrew, the first word translated for us as the Lord is the word Jehovah, which is a reference to the God of Israel. Second Lord, my Lord, in verse 34 is the word Adonai, which is always used of someone speaking of someone greater than themselves. Always used of someone greater than the person who is talking. So David is speaking of God in Psalm 110, telling another person greater than he is that David's own Lord is to sit at his right hand. Who else could this be than the Messiah to come? That's what Peter and the other New Testament writers affirm in this psalm. This is an entirely Christ-centered sermon by Peter. The first sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's how we are to speak, it's how we are to live, bearing testimony to the truth of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so to close, I want to tell you why I'm ending the sermon here, rather than continuing on with the response of Peter's audience. We'll pick that up next Sunday. As we will see, the hearers of Peter's sermon are going to ask the all-important question. Comes to us in verse 37. What shall we do? What shall we do? They hear this sermon, this call to Christ, and they ask, what shall we do? And this in response to Peter's closing statement from verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I've been saying that Peter's sermon here is a model for us on how we share our faith, how we share the gospel, how we tell others about Jesus, and it certainly is. Here is why. Peter does not make any response to his message a condition for receiving Christ. Peter does not make any response to his message a condition for receiving Christ. Some of you aren't sure what I'm saying. In this sermon, Peter preaches Christ and Christ alone. The reason we are saved is because of Jesus and Jesus alone. You do not come to Jesus with anything to offer him. You just come. You hear the message of the gospel and you come. You are called and you come. Do any of the 3,000 who come to faith come with something to offer? As we are going to see next week, they do not. The message of Jesus is proclaimed, and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, people are saved. Some of you, and I say this not because I'm thinking of any of you in particular, I just know. Some of you have been plagued throughout your life wondering if God loves you. Maybe it's because of something from your past, or you just aren't sure you're good enough. Get rid of that notion. Because God loved you from before the beginning of time. If you have come to saving faith, God loved you from before the beginning of time. He loved you knowing full well who you would be from beginning to end. The idea that there is this mean God in the Old Testament who didn't love anyone until after Jesus came and died for us, somehow making us lovable at that point, therefore obligating God to love us, even if he didn't want to, even if we're not that great people, that is hogwash. And it needs to be eradicated from our thinking altogether, because God loved you. Because he loved you, he sent his son. God's love came first. That's how much he loves you. He loves you as you are. There is nothing you have to give up, nothing you have to clean up, nothing you have to do before you are acceptable to God. Nothing. In fact, that is not the gospel at all. The gospel is that by God's grace and his grace alone, you are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. The gospel is that by God's grace, you are saved. Conviction of your sin is not a precondition. Neither is working on it first. Our salvation is solely on the basis of what has been lovingly accomplished for us by God through Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, you did use this sermon by Peter to bring 3,000 people to saving faith, and I have no doubt that some of us here this morning have heard this message and maybe have even understood the gospel and your grace for the first time. And only upon hearing it, and only upon understanding it, are we saved and convicted of our sin and belief to trust in you. This is the gospel. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. You said that when the Holy Spirit came, that he would bring the world to conviction of sin. He would, not us. And we know that the world needs this, needs to be in a right and an eternal relationship with you. People we know, family members, classmates, co-workers, all around us are people who may look like they have it all together on the outside, but are really living life directly toward an eternity apart from you, because they are striving for this world. And all that this world offers is temporary and meaningless. So may we not be those who seek to bring about conviction of sin in others, but simply point people to this gospel of grace proclaimed here in your word. Add to the 3,000 today. Through us, add to the 3,000 in the days and weeks and the months ahead as we bear testimony to the good news of Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.
Let us rise in heart or in body and respond to the preaching of God's word by singing God's praises. Let us sing more about Jesus, number 389.
These words, these benediction words, coming to us from Peter, this time from his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Amen. Go in peace.